Matthew chapter 7, as we continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount. And it is coming to a climax now as we hear our Lord's teaching. I want to encourage you, in the next few Sundays, you will get the most out of what the Lord is saying if you're able and remember to perhaps read chapter 5, 6, and 7 before you hear the preaching. You know, the way that we go about the Sermon on the Mount often is bit by bit, but remember that the original sermon, the original audience, they're hearing all this at one time. And so we want to just help you to be oriented to what our Lord is calling for and what He's teaching. But I want to begin this morning by reading Matthew chapter 7, and our passage this morning is verses 13 and 14. This is the word of our Lord. "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Let's pray. Our Lord, your words are clear. There's not a lot to be explained here. And so we just reiterate what we just sang. Cause your word to come with power. So Spirit of God in Christ, you the living Spirit of God, the author of this book, ultimately, come, we pray, in power this morning for Jesus' honor and our joy. Amen. The king has proclaimed his kingdom. Not the full extent of it, not the full nature of it, but the king in this sermon here, he has sat on the mountain. Remember, the seated is a position of authority. He sat and he has taught. And he has taught, the king has taught about his kingdom. He has taught us that his kingdom is, among other things, it is true. It's not a hypocritical kingdom. It's not a kingdom with a facade, and then underneath it's not all that he's proclaimed it to be. It's true. It is pure. It does not permit any sin or impurity. It does not entertain or include all that is immoral and unholy. It is a pure kingdom. It is a loving kingdom. It is a loving kingdom because he is a loving king and he loves his people, and his people, as those who have been loved of God, then in turn love others in the way that they would desire to be loved. And it is a blessed kingdom. Blessed, it is a joyous, happy kingdom. That does not mean that his citizens every single day are jumping up and down in joy and everything goes well for them. After all, the king himself is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But it is a blessed kingdom. After all, remember back in chapter 5, how does the king start? Verse 2. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Blessed. It is a blessed kingdom. A kingdom of the blessed God and His blessed Son, and those who are His citizens who come into the kingdom, before them is blessing. And again, to all here this morning, to young and old, this world promises blessing and happiness. It lies. And Jesus speaks the truth. He doesn't say, if you do these things, you will know the blessing. He says, these are the kind of people that make up his kingdom. And they are blessed. And there are many here this morning who are blessed, have not realized the fullness of this blessing yet. But there are many here this morning, I trust in your heart, you know this blessing. I do. This world's very hard, and my heart knows a lot of sorrows, many difficulties. But by God's grace, by the Lord's grace, deep down in the bottom of my heart, I know this blessing. And so the world just can't offer me anything that I would trade this in. Blessed. It is a blessed kingdom. Jesus the King has exposed in this sermon, one of his primary tasks has been to expose the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. The Pharisees and the scribes were the religious influencers of the day. They were the real power brokers in the Jewish society, and they were looked upon by the average Jewish person as really the model of what it means to be a godly religious person. And Jesus, in his sermon, has exposed their hypocrisy. He's left it naked in broad daylight. And he has not only exposed their hypocrisy, he has dismantled their self-made authority. And how has he done that? He's done that by taking the Word of God, the law of God, and teaching its true meaning. This is largely what Jesus does in chapter 5 and chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7. He just teaches the law, the Ten Commandments, and teaches their true meaning. And by doing so, he exposes the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and he dismantles their authority by exposing the fact that either they didn't understand the law or either that they knew it and they added to it, which they did, both were true. So the king has proclaimed his kingdom. He has announced his kingdom. He has exposed the falsehood of the false teachers, and he has given those who are hearing his voice freedom from bondage to a lie. And now, as he has exposed the true nature of his kingdom, the beauty of his law, the freedom of obedience, the truthfulness of his kingdom, the integrity of it, it is now decision time. It is decision time. And it is decision time not only some 2,000 years ago when these words first fell from our Lord and our King's mouth. It is decision time this morning. It is. If this is the Bible, if this is not my word, it's not some other man's word, if this is, in fact, the Word of God, and if these are, in fact, the actual recorded words of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, then this morning he is speaking ultimately, and he's calling for a decision. It's decision time. We are faced this morning, every single one of us who is of an age able to understand, all of us are faced with an either-or decision. And I'm saying all of us. I'm saying, yes, even those who have upon of time made a decision to respond to Jesus' words in the past, have trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord for forgiveness of sins, we too have a decision this morning. Every man and woman, boy and girl here this morning has a decision. We are faced with it. There is no comfortable seat in this room this morning. And I don't mean that necessarily. I don't know what your opinion is of these chairs. I don't think they're too bad. But some think they're not too, I understand. But I don't mean uncomfortable as the kind of chair. I mean every one of us is faced with an uncomfortable decision. Jesus is calling us to make a decision. We're faced with an either-or decision. Do you notice that the Lord in Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14, there's only two options. There's a narrow gate and there's a wide gate, either or. There's a narrow road and there's a wide road. One or the other. There's a destination called destruction. And there's a destination called life. There's only two choices. One or the other. And in fact, this decision time refers not only to verses 13 and 14, but it will continue as we study the rest of this chapter and our words, Lord's words. There are two kinds of fruit. There's good fruit and bad fruit in verse 18. There are two kinds of people ultimately. Those who are true and humble and sincere, and then there are those who are hypocrites in verses 21 to 23. There are two kinds of foundations in verses 24 to 26. The foundation of obeying and trusting Jesus' word, and the foundation of sand, of making it up your own way. There's only two ways. There's only two kinds of people in the end. And there's only two kinds of destinations. It is decision time. It is decision time. There is no third way. There is no, I'll think about it. There is no, I'll wait. There is no, I'll just, you know, put that to a side. There is no, well, I'll take a little bit of that and a little bit of this. It is either or. Jesus has hemmed you in. He has brought you to a crossroads. And you will either go one way or the other. If you think that you're going off on your own road, as we'll see in a moment, you're only on the broad road. Jesus is standing in the way this morning, and he is calling for a decision. We're going to look this morning at the two gates. We're going to look at the two ways, the two roads, and we're going to look at the two destinations in just a moment. But first, I want you to notice two general observations about where we stand in relation to Jesus' words. More could be said, but I just want to make two initial introductory observations. We're going to look at the two gates, we're going to look at the two roads, we're going to look at the two destinations, but I want to make two observations just about all of us in relation to what Jesus is saying. First of all, notice that none of us is naturally inside the narrow gate. He says in verse 13, enter to everyone, enter, which infers by necessity that no one is naturally in. Every man and woman must enter. We are not naturally in. We are not naturally okay. We are not naturally on the narrow way, on the way that leads to life. He's calling us to enter. That's just the first observation. The second one, this is very obvious, and I've already asserted this, but let me put it in a different way. We must act. We must act. Jesus is calling for action. Enter. Obvious. It's a verb. It's a command. It means movement. It means decision, and it means action. Jesus is calling for urgency and for action. And I fear that sometimes in a misunderstanding of the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, that some people unwittingly pervert the scriptures to mean that somehow because of the sovereignty of God, then it doesn't matter what I believe, or it doesn't matter how I act, what is going to be. That is not the truth. That is not the Bible. That is fatalism. That's nothing to do with biblical Christianity. Oh yes, God is sovereign. And God is acting, and God is calling you to act. And if you do not enter, that will not be because of some kind of scheme. The reason for that responsibility will be because you did not enter. Men and women like to blame God for their wrong and evil decisions that lead to their own destruction. But we have a God-given will, and we exercise that will either unto life or unto destruction. We must act. And so with those two initial observations, let's now look together at these two gates. And you will notice the intensity this morning, obviously, in my voice. And I am prayerfully appealing to you. This is not for theatrics. I mean, there's few more stark verses in the Bible. It's so concise. These aren't very difficult to understand, are they? And so Jesus is calling for a decision. Let's look first of all at the two gates. The two gates. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. The two gates. You notice that Jesus says that there is a narrow gate and there is a wide gate. There is a gate that is narrow and there is a gate that is broad. And it'll help us to understand the nature of the narrow gate, first of all, by looking at the wide gate. What can we observe about the wide gate and what Jesus is saying and what the scriptures teach? Well, first of all, the wide gate, you can pass through rather easily. It doesn't take much effort. You don't really even have to find it. He doesn't say that in verse 14, he says there's few who find the narrow gate, but he doesn't say anything about people struggling to find the wide gate. It's easy, this wide gate. In fact, it's so broad, it's so wide, you can't even see the boundaries of it. You don't even see there's any defined posts. It's wide open, this gate. It's as broad as humanity. You don't have to go through this gate alone. You can go through this gate with your family if you want, your friends. You can go through this gate with your city, your town. You can go through this gate with as many people as you want online. You can join groups and you can go through this gate. You can go through this gate as a nation. You can go through this gate as an entire generation. That's how broad and wide it is. No one will bump up against the corner post. No one will say, "Excuse me, there's not enough room. Can I get through?" It is as wide as humanity. This gate is so wide. No effort is required, as I said. No search is needed. In fact, you don't even have to think about entering. You don't even have to make a conscious decision, "I am going to enter the wide gate." You don't even have to think about it. You just breathe. You just eat and sleep, and you can go through this wide gate. It's that easy. You might say it's very user-friendly. Very convenient. You don't want effort. You don't want difficulty. This is seemingly the gate for you. You can just go about your days. This gate will never confront you. It'll never make you uncomfortable. In fact, you'll be very popular because you'll seem to be a very broad-minded person. You won't be among those people who are narrow-minded. You'll be generous. You'll be kind. You'll be going along with other people. You will seem like you are just the most kind person. You're just going along, not making any exceptions, not any kind of distinctions. Just everybody's going to go along and through this wide gate. It is a very wide gate. More could be said, I'm sure. But what about the narrow gate? Well, the first thing that Jesus says, and the primary thing he says about it is narrow, in verse 13, and verse 14, small. It is small. It is narrow. Our dear friend, my brother Charlie Jaworski, sitting over here, has over on his Sunrise Knoll Farm, which is a beautiful little place over in Bosquin. I like to stop by every once in a while. And Charlie has a pasture there for his cows and some cute cows. No, they're cute when they're little. And he thinks of them more as pets, I think, than cows. But anyways, but he has a nice little pasture there, and it's fenced in all the way around the pasture with electrical wire, barbed wire, and so forth. But I've noticed over the years that when Charlie wants to get through, there are just a few places where, what do you call them, people gates? They're people gates. You know what a people gate is, right? I didn't either. But I know now. It's ingenious. It makes so much sense. It's three posts, right? Three posts. There's two posts here that are along the fence line, and then there's a third post in front of it. And it's just wide enough for Charlie to get through. Now, if you're visiting Charlie, you might want to take a measurement of your girth, Because Charlie doesn't realize that that gate is not designed for all people. Some of us have not as easy as a way of getting through, but by this ingenious invention, and I asked him, you can ask him about it, but it's brilliant. The cows and animals cannot get through this little passage, but you don't have to worry about opening up a gate and walking through and the animals getting out. You just have these three posts, and you just kind of slip through, and you're in. I warn you from experience, it's narrow. It is small. Not all of us in this room would make it through. It is a discriminating gate. It is. It is a small gate. Well, that is a very helpful picture in my mind for what the Lord Jesus is talking about here. I can hardly get through Charlie's gate with my coat on. And that's a very good illustration. This gate is narrow. It is narrow. It is made for people. It's not made for vehicles. And it's very small. It's very, very small. In fact, this gate will only permit one person at a time. Only one person at a time. You cannot go through this gate with your family. They can be around. They can go before you or after you, but you can't go through this with your family. You cannot go through this with your church, your Sunday school class. You can't go through this gate with your spouse. You cannot go through this gate with your parents or your siblings. You cannot go through this gate with your church or with your pastor. You can't. This gate permits one person at a time. Only you can enter this gate. No one else can enter you through this gate. It is small. It is small. And therefore, because it is so small, because it is so defined, because it is so narrow, you will not stumble through. You will not stumble through. You are not born naturally inside this gate. There's nothing about this life or about you that makes it easy, per se, to go through this gate. You must be deliberate and thoughtful and careful, or you will never pass through this gate. Because you will never pass through this gate incidentally. You will never stumble through this gate by just chance or by just leaning in that direction. You must walk, as it were, and you must determine with your heart and with your mind that you are going to pass through this narrow gate. Because the gate is definite. Notice it. It's fixed. Jesus, think about how offensive this is. And we need to, in this moment, in our culture right now, and let everybody mark it, there is nothing about Jesus that fits with the current status quo. And if you're positing or putting forward a Jesus that is good with anything goes, you have a Jesus of your own making. This is not the Jesus of the Scriptures. And listen to what Jesus is saying. Enter through the narrow gate. He's not saying it's wide, it's broad. He's saying it's narrow, it's defined, it is fixed. You cannot move this gate. You can't move it this way or a little bit to accommodate your desires or sentiments or will. You cannot move it. It is fixed. You can't remodel this gate. It is a gate made by God the King, established for all who will enter it. It will not be moved. It cannot be remodeled or changed. It is a hard gate. And by that, I don't mean that it's like barbed wire. I don't mean that it's cruel. I don't mean that it's intentionally hurtful, but if you press up against it, it will not give except for the way and the narrow way that it points to. It's in that way unforgiving. It's not going to flex a little bit to get you and your will or what you want or our sin through with it. It's fixed. And of course, this gate, most of all, is a living gate. This is not an actual gate the Lord Jesus is talking about. Of course, he's using it a metaphor. We're not looking, searching around this globe for where is the narrow little gate that if I pass through, I will enter into the kingdom and onto the narrow road that leads to life. No, of course not. It's a living gate, and the gate is none other than Jesus Christ himself. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus is the gate. He is the narrow gate. In order to come to God, to get on this road to life, you must and I must deal with Jesus. He will not move. He will not step aside one way or the other to let you through. You must come to terms with this reality. Jesus Christ is Lord. It is the gate. It is the truth. It is the reality. And no one will ever know anything of the way to life everlasting apart from this narrow gate. And because this gate is living, this gate is wise. It is not dumb as a post. It is the living gate, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is very wise. He knows the man or woman who approaches him, this gate. This gate will not permit hypocrites. We've seen that in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus just exposes hypocrisy again and again and again. He knows hypocrisy. He will not permit them. No hypocrites allowed, no imposters, no shams. You want to enter through this gate because somehow it makes things a little bit easier for you with some people? Not permitted. Others may have even thought that you entered through the gate, but the gate knows and you know you have not entered. Because the gate is wise. The gate is all-knowing. The gate is perceptive. This gate demands repentance. He came, Matthew chapter 4, proclaiming the kingdom. Jesus, chapter 4, verse 17. Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In the whole Sermon on the Mount, he's been teaching us the true nature of the law. And yes, he's been calling us to perfect obedience, but he's not calling us to perfect obedience ultimately because obedience is the way by which we are saved. We are saved by the gate. And that will become more clear as the gospel goes forward. But make no mistake, the gate, the Lord Jesus Christ, is calling for repentance. He will not permit us to carry with us into his kingdom our beloved, coddled sins. He will not permit us to go through his gate with a big head full of our own stubborn, self-derived opinions. It demands repentance. It is not by repentance, note it, that we are saved. It's just that you cannot enter this gate unrepentant. It's impossible. You cannot enter this gate proud. It's impossible. There's a gate in Jerusalem. I don't know which ancient church it is, but there's one of those ancient churches in Jerusalem. The doorway has in years past was lowered, and it was in an effort to protect those inside from those with horses and armies that might come and so forth. But the effect is that every time you enter into this chapel, in order to enter into this historic chapel, you must lower your head down to get through the gate. It's small, and the threshold is short. You must bow. It's a perfect picture for what Jesus is teaching and for this gate. It is a very narrow gate. You can't get through with your backpack of your own will, your own ways, your own chosen decisions to be your own person, your own man, your own woman. This gate is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This gate is gracious. I've spoken of it in our culture, that's very unforgiving, but this gate is so gracious. There is no gate as gracious and as lovely and as kind as this gate. Think about it. We are all, as we'll see in a moment, by nature on the broad road that leads to destruction. And the king here this morning is gently, urgently pleading with us, enter through this gate. It is made for sinners. It's made for sinners. And this gate was made to receive the humble and the brokenhearted. But make no mistake, this gate is opposed to the proud. If you are a convicted, guilty, repentant sinner, you need not fear that you will not pass. There is no humble sinner that has ever come to this gate and has sought entry who has ever been turned away. There will never be a humble sinner who comes to this gate earnestly, sincerely, with whatever amount of simple knowledge he or she has. But if he or she knows that he or she is a sinner before a holy God, that there is only way to life, and it is on the other way side through this gate, and on the way that is on the other side of this gate, that man or that woman, that sinner, will never be turned away. Ever. What a gracious gate. But it is a narrow gate. And that is the most offensive idea in our culture right now. It is so narrow. But Jesus is the one who's teaching this. These are the two gates. The narrow gate and the broad gate. Next, let's look at the two roads. The two roads, very interesting. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. Now, he doesn't just leave it there. He goes on to use the metaphor of a road. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. The gate is small, verse 14, and the way is narrow. The way there is the road. This is a road. This is pictured like a path or a road. There are two roads, the narrow road and the broad road. First of all, let's look at the broad road. Again, like the broad gate, this road takes little or no effort. This road, to go down and walk on this road, is easy. Some of you have that actually in your translation. The way is broad and easy. And that's just a little bit of a variation there on an interpretation of some early documents. But the point is, it's a broad road. It is easy. It's not difficult. You don't have to navigate around different things in the way. It's a very broad road. Again, you don't have to give much thought. There's nothing that says you have to work hard to be on this road to destruction. You're just on it. In fact, you're born on it. And not only are you born on it, you and I in our lives have taken steps to go down this road, sometimes whether we knew it or not. We just go down this road. And again, you can go more or less by yourself down this road and think you're the independent type, that you somehow have got, you're going to make your own way. But in reality, everybody on this broad road is going the same way. And you may think you're going more or less by yourself, but in fact, if you want, you can go with a crowd. As I said earlier, not only will the gate that is wide let in a whole family, a whole group of friends, a whole contingency of people, a whole movement, a whole nation. It'll accept a whole generation. No problem. No problem. There's no road banks. There's no trees on the side. They won't ever have to call out for funding to widen this road. It is wide as it needs to be for every single man and woman if they so desired to make an easy way to destruction. There are some who like to think that they're not really walking down this road. They're kind of, you know, maybe stalled or just kind of waiting and sitting and thinking about it. They maybe have an idea in their conscience that this road isn't so good. They maybe have an idea in their conscience that maybe at the end of this road there will be something unpleasant. But they like to think that, especially when they're young, but not always when they're young. I've seen old men who are years, I mean, maybe breaths away from dying, and they seem to have an idea of, oh, you know, I'm not really on the road to destruction. But make no mistake, if you don't think that you're actually working that hard on this broad road to destruction, that's not surprising. Nobody has to work hard. All you have to do to advance on this road is breathe. Because there's this thing called time. This reality called time. And you cannot stall it. And you may think that you at the moment are not moving down that broad road that leads to destruction. But as I've been talking, the seconds are going by. And I know you know that. But you are just 1 second closer. That's not scare tactics. That's just fact and reality. If you don't think you're moving down this broad road of destruction because you're taking deliberate choices, the fact is time is moving you whether you want to or not. You are subject to it. It is like a conveyor belt. You know, in some of those airports, some of those big airports some of you have been to, you know, some of these places, these are huge airports, and you got to get from one terminal to the other. And in these long sections where you got to go, you'll see these long pathways, these broad areas where people are walking back and forward. And you know what I'm talking about, these, what do you call them, conveyor belts. They're people conveyor belts. And if you want to, with your luggage, you can get on one of these long conveyor belts. They're just going, but they're motorized, so they're moving. And so if you want, you can just stand on it, stand there, but you're still moving. Or if you want, you can step vigorously. If you're late for a flight, you can even run on one of those. But just be aware, as the flashing lights tell you, that there is a time when there's an end coming. And many of us have known what it is to come to the one at the end of those conveyor belts, and we thought we were timing it right, but when you get to the end of it, because the belt was moving and we were moving, we're not ready for the just regular ground, and we just tripped and almost tripped and fell on our face. Or we've seen other people do that. That's what this broad road is like. It's like a huge conveyor belt. Men are stepping down it, men are standing on it, but everyone is being moved down it. It is a broad way. Well, what about the narrow way? The narrow way, the narrow road, is a road that's defined by the king. It's his road. No one else is making. This road is this way of living. This way of living is a life defined by the boundaries of the king's commands. The king, in his sermon, has just taught his law, the way that his people are to live. And I need to say that plainly, that bluntly, because that's almost a foreign concept to us today. And we're not going to charge the king with being legalistic, are we? I think that's largely what we do today. That's not legalism. That's what it means to be Lord. He has the prerogative to say, this is how I created you to live. This is how I command that you live. These are the boundaries. That is off limits for you. This road is narrow. It has defined edges. It has defined boundaries. There are ditches off the way. There are canyons off of the way. It is narrow. You can't, if you want, say, you know what? I don't really like this. This seems kind of bland, seems kind of boring. I'm going to go blaze my own trail. You're not blazing your own trail. You just jumped off the narrow road and you just jumped on the broad road. It is a difficult road. It's not easy. The king never said it would be for us here. He is the one who blazed this trail. And in fact, he is the way. His life is the example, and it is not an easy life. It is a life lived in submission to God, to his ways, trusting him, in reliance upon him. It is sometimes going on this narrow way, on the broad road. I mean, you can see. It's pretty much, it's just nothing, no obstacles for the most part. You just kind of go, and you can veer here, there, everywhere. This narrow road is so narrow that sometimes there's corners, and you have to go around it, and you can't see what's on the other side. And what you have to do is trust your king. There's steep hills in this road, and sometimes you're exhausted and fainting, and it's hard. There are those who will attack you on this road. Those on the broad road that leads to destruction, they mock and scorn those who are on this narrow road. They will call you narrow-minded. They will call you a bigot. They will call you rigid. They will call you small-minded. This is a very difficult road. It is strenuous. It is also lonely at times. If you go through the narrow gate, you will not be the only one to ever pass through the narrow gate. Praise God, you are joined. And remember, when Jesus says there are few who find it, that is comparatively few. There are, by God's grace, millions of those who have entered through the narrow gate. But in comparison to the billions who pass through the wide gate, they are those who pass through this narrow gate are comparatively small. But even though others have passed through on this narrow road, it is a lonely road at times. There are other pilgrims, and the King calls you to travel with other pilgrims, most often in the form of a local church. He calls you to be under the care of his under-shepherds, to listen to their voice, to heed their instruction about the way, to give you wisdom how to walk on the way. But make no mistake, you must walk on this narrow road. You must follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and there will be narrow passes when it seems as though you feel like you're all alone. This is a narrow way. It is not broad. You cannot travel on it with the luggage of your will, yourself, your beloved sins, your own personal opinions. That baggage is not permitted on this road. Because this road, ultimately, this way is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is Lord. Narrow gate, narrow road, wide road, finally in closing, and most soberly and briefly, Jesus says here that there's only two destinations. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. Destination number one, destruction. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. That's destination number two. And there are few who find it. Destruction or life? It's a decision. So what do we know about these two destinations? First, destruction. Make no mistake, this is not annihilation. This is not annihilation. This does not teach Jesus here that if you just want to make your own way, you don't want to enter through the narrow gate, you're just comfortable, you just want to go down the broad road that leads to destruction, you have an attitude of, thanks Jesus for inviting me to enter, but I just want to stay on the broad road, it's a lot easier, I just want to do my own thing. And men and women comfort themselves falsely that they can live their life on the broad road, and at the end, all they'll trip into is maybe some dirt in the ground, and that's the end of it. But in a very sobering image that I have in my head, it's a frightening image of a large conveyor belt of men and women wide walking down that broad, destructive way that's helped along by this conveyor belt. At the end of that, where there are flashing lights, you do not trip, you do not stumble onto solid, stable ground. But according to the scriptures, you stumble into death, into judgment, and a place the Bible calls hell. This is the teaching of Jesus, not the Puritans, not Jonathan Edwards. Jesus talks about hell more than any other teacher in the Bible. Whatever you make of Jesus, Jesus teaches about hell. Oh, what is hell? Hell is presented in the scriptures as that place prepared for the devil and his angels, where men and women who willingly choose to continue on the broad road to destruction, hell is nothing other than the judgment and justice of God for their deeds done in the body. It is a place where many will go, but make no mistake, the judgment will be personalized. God is not some unjust, cruel, some tyrant. He is good, he is loving, and he is perfectly just, which when you are holy is wonderfully comforting. But when you are a sinner and in your sins, the fact that God is just ought to be terrifying. Because our sin is against a holy God of infinite glory and value. And when we sin against others, we sin against men and women, boys and girls, made in the image of this glorious God. And there will be a reckoning. It'll be like perpetual destruction. Longing to escape, longing for relief, longing for change, but there will be none. According to Jesus, hell is a place where men and women suffer eternally. Some enter into eternal life, others enter into eternal judgment. Eternal life and eternal judgment are the only two options before us. The way of destruction, again, is not annihilation. And we'll be learning more about this some point in the next few months, because hell is going to come up again. And not many people talk about hell these days. Understandably, it's not a topic that we like to think about. But we need to understand what the Bible says. It's just destruction. It's judgment. Broad, the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There's nothing good about that end. Nothing commendable. Nothing lovely. No one will be saying, "You did it your way." Because there will be no one to say that. Everyone there will be suffering for their own sins. It's a frightening thought. And I know that many of us are concerned for our loved ones first and foremost, and we ought to be, but this morning we ought to be concerned first and foremost for ourselves. The way that you help other people towards the way to life is you first take heed to yourself. Make no mistake, when we preach the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, we're talking about salvation from hell. That's really ultimately what we're talking about. The judgment of God. We're not talking about a better, little bit better life than the other guy. We're talking about salvation from this destruction. The other destination is life. Jesus says, the gate is small, the way is narrow that leads to life. Life. It's what we all want. A quality of life. In John 10, Jesus says, "I came that you might have life and have it abundantly." That's what you were made for. It's what you want, whether you recognize it or not. Even men and women who are skipping and leaping down the broad road to destruction, they think in their folly that that's life, the good life. But they're just going the way of death. The author of life is the one to tell us about the way that leads to life. He is the one who declares, "Blessed, blessed, 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 happy." I don't mean to be trivial, but I mean it sincerely. If you want in the long term to be truly happy in your bones, there is no other way than Jesus. There is no other way. And you know me well enough. I'm looking at people who know me. You know I'm not teaching that if you believe in Jesus that you're going to have a great week and everything's going to work out. You know I'm not saying that. But I'm talking about in the depths of your soul, you will not have that aching emptiness and that craving, that enslavement to lies of destruction. You will know happiness. Because you will be following the one who is the way and who is the life. So the only thing that remains this morning is a decision. There's no maybe, there's no I'll think about it, there is no later. And mark it, I'm not the one that's pressing to you, Jesus is. Jesus is saying, enter. And so by our response, either we enter this morning by faith in Jesus Christ through the narrow gate and into salvation, or we don't, and we're on the broad road that leads to destruction. There are some here maybe this morning, you know that the gate doesn't really know you. Others may even think that you entered through the gate. But you this morning, honestly, before God, before this all-knowing gate, you're not sure if you've ever really passed through. Jesus this morning, through his word, is calling you, inviting you, beckoning you, enter through the narrow gate. What does that mean? It means receive his word. Receive what he says about himself and about you. Trust in him. Follow him and acknowledge him as Lord. Again, you can't go through this narrow gate with the idea that he's Lord and you also get to figure it out a little bit too. He's Lord. That's it. You're not going to get through bringing through all of your sins. You're not going to get through doing things your way. He will not permit you. But if you understand, "Oh God, I do not want destruction. I don't want the misery that comes with it along the way, and I certainly don't want that in the end. This morning, listen to the words of Jesus. Enter through the narrow gate. Think about what he's saying. What a kind invitation. What is required? Just the truth. That's what he's been driving at the whole time. He's not after hypocrisy. And I hear a lot of people talking about hypocrisy in the churches. And I'm hearing a lot about it. And we know there's a lot of hypocrisy in the churches. But I'm getting tired of the line. I'm getting a little tired of the line. Because those who are saying there's hypocrisy in the churches, the way that they're living these days as self-righteous Pharisees on the road, the broad road that leads to destruction, you need to understand you are like one of the Pharisees. You are an absolute hypocrite. Even if you are saying, I'm not a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. You're living in hypocrisy because you're living as though you're someone you're not. You're not God. You're not Lord. You don't know the good way. How many years have you lived? I don't care if it's 90. You don't know. You don't know what's on the other side of death. Oh, but you got this. You figured out the angle. You know where the pleasure is. Liar, hypocrite. And you're leading others along the way into damnation as well. You may be a secular Pharisee, but you're a Pharisee nonetheless. So yes, there are religious hypocrites, and the Pharisees were among them. And God forbid, but we know there are hypocrites likely among us. And we all know what it is to not be all that we would wish we would be in Christ. But listen, Jesus isn't calling you to consider the church or anybody else this morning. He's calling you to consider him. Enter through the gate. Enter through the gate. So there's some of you maybe this morning, you just need to acknowledge and deal with Jesus and speak the truth to him and ask God to save you and ask him if you can enter through this gate. If you have been living like someone who's on the broad road to destruction this morning, I want to encourage you to be discomforted. Usually you know I want to comfort you. I've had men say to me, quote, you can't take my salvation from me, when I've questioned whether they're saved. I don't do that very often. I don't go around. I don't want you generally to be concerned or questioning your salvation if you've trusted in Jesus Christ. You have by right wonderful comfort. But if you are living like you're on the broad road to destruction, if you're living like Jesus Christ isn't Lord, and I'm not even necessarily talking about really scandalous sins. I'm talking about even quiet, stubborn resistance to Jesus Christ as Lord. It may look very normal, very moral. If your life is really not characterized by submission to the Lord Jesus Christ and his ways, you need to really take a look at which road you're on. And whatever gate you think you passed through, you want to look back and say, you know, I may need to revisit this. Because the narrow gate leads to the narrow road. And the narrow road leads to life. The narrow gate does not lead to the broad road. It doesn't. And so after enough time goes by and you've been living as though Jesus Christ is not Lord, whether you professed him, whether you were baptized, whether you're a member of the church, whether you're a pastor or a minister, it makes no difference. What is the character of your heart and your mind in regard to what road you are on? And you want to go back and consider these words of Jesus. Enter through the narrow gate. Enter. This is a plea from Jesus to you and to me this morning. For those of us even who have entered the gate by God's grace, and it is by God's grace. It is by God's grace that we are saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But we who are saved and have trusted to Jesus Christ and have come to terms with him and have passed through that narrow gate, and if we find our steps, our general ways of living, more characterized by the broad road this morning, do you hear Jesus calling us to the narrow way? You need to take heed to my laws and my commands again. You've been living like I'm not Lord. This word confronts every one of us here this morning, whether we are outside, apart from Christ, or whether we are on We made a decision to go through the narrow gate. It is calling all of us to a decision. So what will it be? Where are you? Where are you? What's your decision? Right now, before God, what's your decision? Let's pray. Jesus, you've hemmed us in this morning by your word. Oh, what a kind invitation it is, but it also confronts us. I pray this morning that you would be at work as only you can. And that among us there will be some today who will repent and come to you, know your grace and your love and your forgiveness. Help fight against, we pray, fight against the lies of the enemy in our own flesh. Help us to see the emptiness of our sin, the destruction of its end. Help us. I pray that every boy and girl here old enough to understand these things, every man and woman, wherever they are this morning, wherever they find themselves, would make a beeline, a direct run right now for you. For you are, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except by you, but all who come to you earnestly and acknowledge you as Lord, they do come to the Father. And to the Father, fellowship and love and forgiveness and cleansing and equipment for every trial that will come along the narrow way. I pray that you'll help all of us this morning, Lord, to be confronted, but also instructed and comforted by your words, that we are not, as our culture tells us, free to do what we want and to make our own way of it, but that you have given in your word certain laws and patterns that are inviolable and fixed for every generation. We pray that you would help all those who profess Jesus Christ as Lord, that we would be taking heed to ourselves in these days and tending to the narrow road. We pray that you'll help us to follow you, Lord Jesus, out of joy at the thought that we can escape destruction. What a wonder. You, Father in heaven, didn't have to give us this salvation, but in your kindness you did. You have made a way for us to be saved. And we cannot bless you and thank you enough. We are so unworthy. We all would desire to have a heart of one who's humble and ask, please, may we pass through this narrow gate. And we bless you, our Father, that for all who come to Jesus in humility and earnestness, he will in no way, no wise turn away. What a blessing. May you save souls, even today, we pray, from destruction. In Jesus' name, amen.